Bible Study, 4th of July, 2012.
So, what are we going to talk about and minister on tonight then? Any thoughts?
What have you got, Lynn?
I'm just reading Job.
Oh dear.
And God turned the captivity of Job, and when he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as they had before.
That's right. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? So many people talk about Job, and they always talk about the disasters in his life.
No, it's prosperity.
And they always talk about them disasters. Nobody that you hear that's talking about them disasters ever goes to the end.
They always talk about patience as well, the patience of Job.
But they never go to the end and tell you what the patience of Job brought for him. Mm. Do they? Double portions.
Yeah.
Everything restored.
Twice as much.
And what he did to kick it off as well.
Yeah.
He prayed for his friends.
Absolutely, right. Yeah.
That actually opened the floodgates.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. It wasn't about him and his circumstances, but it was about him and how he responded and reacted in those circumstances. And when you realise that, I suppose that's where you can put that scripture in. Are we recording now?
Yeah.
All right. So I didn't know. I didn't see you push button.
Yeah.
That's where you can put that scripture in. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. And the will of God is that no matter what circumstance you and I are in, it's giving thanks.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the thanksgiving will always bring a victory.
Yeah.
Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day in his situation, his circumstance, and it brought victory.
Mm-hmm.
Job prayed for his friends when his state was far worse than his friends.
Yeah.
He was in a bad state as far as health was concerned and as far as his finances was concerned. And his wife even told him, why don't you just curse God and die?
Yeah.
Eh? Well, the closest person to him told him to do that. But he knew his God.
I wonder if we're like that though. If something happens to people, they think, "Oh, you must have sinned." That's what they thought, didn't you?
Well, you must have sinned and done something. Yeah.
Well,
everybody's pointing fingers at him. You must have done something wrong, Job. Sort of things like, no. But you see, in the end, he comes through by praying for others. And as he prays for others, he's not praying for his own circumstance and situation. Even at the beginning, if you consider. He wasn't praying about his own circumstance and situation. He was praying for his children. He was sacrificing for his children. So that if they'd done anything wrong, then there was an atonement there for them. So Job was never thinking about himself. Job always was thinking about somebody else. And even in his most difficult time, he still managed to focus on other people.
Mm-hmm.
And pray for them. And in doing that, the end result was, as you read in that last chapter of Job, that God restores to him double all that he had lost.
Mm.
And that is a tremendous thing to remember, that it's not, we need to learn that we don't bemoan our circumstances, but that scripture in Thessalonians where it says, in everything give thanks. Because this is God's will, because it is part of the power of the tongue and the power of God's word that will change circumstances by the fact that we learn to give thanks and we don't bemoan our circumstances and situations. That as we thank God, it begins to produce a breakthrough. As we praise God, it begins to produce a breakthrough. Principalities and powers that would seek to stand against us cannot stand against thanksgiving and praise. These are weapons that will destroy the work of the enemy. Your thanksgiving to God and your praise to God will always, it's literally, it's like launching missiles against demonic forces, and it will destroy the work of the enemy. And it makes a way then for God to move into our lives, to change the circumstances and to bring blessings upon us, because we have actually followed the word of God. We've been obedient to the word of God, and it has brought into our lives the abundance of God's blessing.
I think if we didn't go through things, though, Andrew, we'd be passive, wouldn't we? We'd sit back,
oh, yes.
We'd just be so lazy and not want to do anything. But now it pushes you further to God, doesn't it? Closer to God when you come through things.
That's right.
It makes you stronger.
Yeah.
If not, you just think, well, just sit back and enjoy it.
It's like where iron sharpens iron. We go through difficult circumstances, and in going through those difficult circumstances, it really is there that it might draw us, as you say, closer to God. That we actually get a deeper experience of God and a deeper understanding of God as we go through these circumstances, so that when we come out the other side of these situations, we're stronger, as you say. And having done everything, as it says in Ephesians, stand. Having prayed about the situation, having analysed, having checked yourself out, examine yourself, the word of God says, doesn't it? And when you've examined yourself, you've done everything, you've prayed, you know that everything's right, then when you've done all of that, got your armour of God, got the word of God in you, then stand and watch for God's hand to move. And we will see God's hand move when we stand on the word of God. But so often people won't stand. They want it like that. They want it so fast. Well, I've prayed about it. It should change, shouldn't it? Well, silver is 7 times in the fire for refining. How long are we going to be in the fire? Till we're refined.
Joyce says we want to drive through breakthrough.
Yes.
Well, she says there's a drive through church. She said, oh, well, there is anybody. I thought, how can you have a drive through church?
Well, there will be.
I can't understand that.
Yeah.
I just. Drive through church. Wow, that really sounds like a brilliant idea for a preacher.
Well, yeah. We've had drive through breakthrough for some years.
Yes, yes.
No one, but this drive through church is.
I know, I was surprised at that, but I thought, wow, you go to a drive through church.
I have no idea.
Maybe you just drive through, pay your tithes, and go on your merry way.
Well, maybe. just drop your money in the box as you're driving through and go.
Toll roads, isn't it?
Just yes. Yeah, throw in that, see, you've done church on your way. Yes.
But we can rejoice more than Job because we're under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, God says that he causes all things to work together for good. And we also have the covenant that Job had, that he will turn our curses into blessings. So we're on a win-win, aren't we? We just need to bring that to mind when stuff comes against us.
Well, I think sometimes, I mean, in my case, I'm so wimpy compared with Paul when he said light afflictions over. He went through the country, stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and beaten with rods on his legs and whipped and all. So I think, dear me, and he says light afflictions, doesn't he?
Yeah, we know nothing, do we?
Yes, he addresses those as light afflictions. I'm sure you and I would say, well, I'm not sure that's quite light. I'm sure that's fairly heavy stuff, but this is how we saw it. And this is, I mean, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and he says to him, let's sing praises unto God, I can just imagine Silas thinking, whoa, you've got me into this situation and now you want me to sing. We've just been beaten close to death and now you want me to sing. You have got to be joking. Now come on, let's sing. And in that rejoice, again, you see, in everything, give thanks, because it's God's will. It's not about the circumstance. It's about no matter where we are, no matter what we're in, whether it be good, bad or indifferent, give thanks. That does not change.
And God works straight away.
And God works straight away, yeah. It shook everything. And so it's not about what being in a nice situation, because that's easy to give thanks. But the problem is, in a nice situation, very few people give thanks. It's only when they get into a difficult time they start taking stock a little bit and start praying a bit more or reading the Bible a bit more, and then those begin to, you know, spend some time supposedly talking to God, but all they're really doing is hoping God will bail them out, when the principle just simply is give thanks. But the problem today is everybody wants it easy. But that's the society we've created. Yeah, if it's tough, well, come up, you go to the dole office or you go to the benefits office and you sign, fill these forms in, and before you know where you are, they've sorted it all out for you. But you see, people are probably going to churches these days in the hopes that somebody will sort out all their problems for them. Well, they will. And it's God who will sort out your problems.
Yeah.
But it's about you and him together. It's not about the minister sorting out your problems. It's about you and God together. He's the all-wise one. He's the all-knowing one. He's the creator. He's the one who made all things. He's the miracle-working God. And so it's about maintaining that relationship with him. And when you maintain that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, with his Heavenly Father, then you begin to see the miracles. You will see things change. You will see circumstances be moved around in such a way that you've never experienced before. But it's all about you and I first having that relationship, a strong relationship with God himself. That's what God wants. That's why God created us. If we go back to Genesis, in the beginning God came into the cool of the garden to have a relationship with Adam and Eve. That has not changed.
God's ways don't change. He changes not.
Yeah, in the last 6,000 years plus, it's not changed. His agenda has not changed. He's the same yesterday, Genesis chapter 1, today and forever. He's the same. So it's about, and this is the simple stuff that we've always preached, it's about you and I changing. It's about you and I. How are we going to react in that circumstance? What are we going to do? Sometimes we feel like throwing the towel in. Sometimes we have a bit of a paddy and we throw the dummy out of the cot, don't we? And that's it. You know, not going anymore. Well, that's your loss. And when you realise that, well, you should be back. Hopefully it's not too late. Because some people just don't realise that when they throw the towel in, throw the dummy out of the cot and get all fussed up and think, I'm not going anymore. I don't get anything out of it. No, because you don't bring anything to the church. You don't bring anything to God because there's no relationship going on. Yeah, that's right. They react instead of responding. You see, that when situations come along, we have a choice to make. Do we react to this or do we respond? Do we respond in a positive way and take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and we begin to cut at this thing and begin to bring it down to size and to destroy it by the word of God? And that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to trust God. We don't have all the answers, but our Heavenly Father knows, and our Heavenly Father will lead us and direct us. And so our responsibility really is that we maintain our relationship, our commitment to God, our commitment to the body of Christ. And as we maintain that, then we will begin to see God moving in our lives. I find it quite amazing that people can miss church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and then suddenly turn up and then say, can't understand, you know, I'm having this trouble in my life. Really? Doesn't take, you know, I can explain it probably in a brief sentence, because there's no relationship, there's no connection with God, there's no connection with the Holy Spirit, there's no connection with the Word. And when there's no connection, then obviously God cannot intervene, because you've removed yourself from his covering. the Bible talks about Jesus as being the Word, about being the light of the world. And the Word has come to give life to us, hasn't it? And nobody goes without food, do they? Not for long. If they want to live, they don't go without food. They have meals fairly regular. But I find it amazing that Christians can just leave the Bible and not get involved in it. And you might be in a circumstance where you haven't got a Bible with you. What do you do?
Speak from what you know. What
speak from what you know. Mm. Yeah. You could learn a psalm, like Psalm 23. And you can just begin to recite it. The Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah.
I shall not want. And you begin to recite. And what are you doing? You're declaring the word of God. It's not about actually picking up your Bible, although that would be a good thing to do, actually. I'm really not for this constantly putting it up on screen and people think, oh, I don't need my Bible, because you make notes in your Bible, you make it personal. Mm. I know how Ken's Bible, well, it's not this one, but his previous one was that. And Jones, I mean, Jones is bursting at the seams with all sorts of things in it, that, and she's like, I don't want to part with it, although she's replaced it, but she's because they're so personal, aren't they?
But I can't find it as quick as
yes. They're so personal, your Bible, and it's a precious tool. But if you don't read it, you'll never have it inside your heart and life to speak it out, to declare it, and or even to recite it to encourage yourself or to stand against the wiles of the devil. It needs to be planted inside. And when it's planted inside us and it begins to grow and we become to be strong, and the word is powerful in us, and that is what is so important.
When you said about these people, Andrew, though, that keep away from church because they maybe got offended or just don't want to come, I mean, when you come to think, if somebody said to them, well, this is your eternity that you're dealing with, you know, do you want to be stop away and miss out on that? Because you never know. Jesus says, I never knew you. So I always think about that scripture.
That's what they need to know, that when they keep away from here, it's their problem, not ours. They think that they think they're punishing us, but they're punishing themselves.
They are.
Yeah, it's true.
I was reading before we came to church Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a spokesman, God's spokesman against Judah, and Israel had already gone off doing her own thing. And so God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, say to Judah, break up your fallow ground, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. If you want me to work for you, if you want to see good, then put yourself right, circumcise your heart and break up your fallow ground. We can't just do our own thing and expect God to just at a drop of a hat to turn things around for us. What he wants from us is a circumcised heart, a heart that's totally given over to him, no matter what, trusting him, no matter what. And I think, I always think back to that saying, if you never had a problem, then you'd never know that right. God could solve them. And it's a simple statement, but it's true. If everything went easy for us, we would never give God a second thought. But it's no good giving him a second thought and then not doing what he asks you to do, because he doesn't change. What he's always said, it still remains the same.
Non-believers could probably have less aggravation than what we do, because the devil doesn't focus on them, because he's already got them in his fold, so he's already starting on us.
Yes, it's perfectly true.
That's right. This last couple of days, I went on my Facebook page and I noticed that somebody had put a picture of a tattooed sort of arm, shoulder area, and on it was Psalm 23. And they were saying, wow, ain't it great, and etc., etc. And this person saying, well, I think I might get one. And I thought to myself, whoa, hang on a minute here. Do we need tattoos to tell people about God? The Bible says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? It means, preach means use your mouth. Not be a silent witness. Go out and be radical.
Mm-hmm.
Change things.
Yeah.
Right? And I thought, well, scripture talks about not defiling your body. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, I know some people have got tattoos from before they became Christians. That's the past.
Yeah.
But when somebody who's a believer suddenly goes out and decides, I'm going to get a tattoo, I'm thinking, oh, hang on, I'm not sure you've actually understanding about the word and holiness and righteousness in God. And so I put a message on, just a short comment about not defiling the temple. And then there's a few others followed me. And one of them in particular sort of said, yeah, it's all right to do it. You know, we're not under law, we're under grace. So does that mean then that I can go and rob and steal and kill because I'm under grace? Is that what the translation and the understanding of grace is?
Because we're not our own, are we?
We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Yeah.
I mean, you can't go out and just stick your arm out, show somebody your arm.
Yeah. Would you like to read me tattoo? Yeah. You know.
It's like the fish and bumper sticker on the back of your car, isn't it? Look at me, I'm a Christian. It's an announcement. Whereas, you know, you're like a tree, you say, look, I'm a tree, I'm a tree.
Mm.
No, it's a case of they will know you by your fruit.
Yeah.
You don't have to announce it because you'll be able to sense it when somebody can come up to see you and say, are you a Christian?
There's something there. There has to be something that's got to be seen in the children of God that is different. There's got to be holiness, there's got to be righteousness, there's got to be love that flows from us, and people look at it and think, wow, there's something about you that's different. And it's these are the important things, and it's not about tattoos. And I remarked and actually put down to the fact that there's somebody in our church fellowship who, before they were a Christian, had some tattoos, and it cost him something like
600 quid to have them off.
Well, I think I said it cost him like £1 to have them done all them years ago, and it's cost him hundreds of pounds.
22.5 pence to put them on, and 600 quid to have them off, and 18 months to take them off, and 5 minutes to put them on.
Exactly. Aww. And I said,
so damages are much easier to do than repairing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Always is. And so I'm waiting to see what other comments come back on it, actually, because I know I've probably lit a torch somewhere. But the fact of the matter is that the church has got to get back to holiness, righteousness, and the word of God. Just because we're saved and we're living in the day of grace, and I believe it fully, but grace came to fulfill the law. Not to just abolish it and say you can go and do what you want, because that is not what it means. But there is this misunderstanding, there's this lack of sincerity and desire to get closer to God. Because God's your mate, isn't he? Well, he's not. He's the creator. He's not your mate. He's the creator of all things.
Awesome fear, isn't
it? There has to be an awesome reverence and fear of God, because he's light, and that light will destroy everything. And so we have to realize that our God is an awesome God.
He's
an all-consuming fire.
Yeah.
And when we come into his presence, he says everything that we've done, everything that we bring will be tested, will be put through the fire.
Yeah.
And what will be left? Tattoos won't be there, I'll tell you.
No.
That's a certainty. And earlier on when you were talking about I never knew you, I often think about that parable that Jesus told, the parable of the talents. And what are we doing? There are people who come into churches and God has given them a gifting and a talents to be used,
And they either get upset or they become afraid, or I don't know what it is. They become disillusioned with themselves. They have no desire, no commitment to anything other than themselves. Like the one who had one talent, has only a commitment to himself. I'll hide it. I'll keep it and put it to one side because I know what my master's like. Well, I'll tell you what, when he came back, he said, "You're a wicked servant. You're wicked." And he said, "Have him cast, take it off him. Cast him into outer darkness. I never knew you." What a saying. In fact, I think I wrote on Facebook, "One thing I want to hear God say to me is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's all I want to hear. And I have times I am challenged and I have issues that I have to work through. But the thing that I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not about, you know, how big's your church. It's not about that. Because all that will go through the fire. Mm-hmm. I want to hear, well done thou good and faithful servant. I want to be faithful as much as is physically possible to the word of God and to my Lord and my Saviour. I want to be faithful to him. Faithfulness, something that's not highly rated these days in society, let alone in churches. I'm a bit of a racing motorcycle fan, and I was watching the not superbikes GP, and there's a young guy there. He rides for Yamaha, and he's Spanish, and he's very Jorge is his name, and he's very, very good. He's the champion at the moment, current champion, and may well be the champion this coming year, the way he's riding. And Honda have got a very good motorcycle, so Honda have actually been and offered him a big fat check and contract, because their major rider is quitting the racing game. He's leaving, so there's this seat available, so they've made him this offer. Pots of money. And everybody's saying he'll probably go. Well, he's made his decision and he's not going. And they're all wondering why, because of all this money that he's been offered, and he'll have been offered the world as far as it's concerned. He could have anything he wanted, basically, because they want to win. And they interviewed him and asked him why. And one of the things he said was, well, you know, the Yamaha have looked after me and have been good to me, and even when things have been difficult, he said, and they've been there for me, he says, and I want to be faithful to them. And I thought, wow, this is coming from a guy in the secular world that has actually been offered a fantastic amount of money to leave this company to go to somebody else with as much potential, if not more potential, for winning in the future. But he's talking about faithfulness to a company that has gone through its difficult times, and he stuck with them and they've stuck with him, and he's talking now about faithfulness. And I thought, wow, I wish I could hear that in church. Mm-hmm. I wish I could hear that in church. But instead you hear people, oh, so-and-so didn't look at me the right way, so I'm not going anymore. Well, tough, grow up and get a life, in one sense. You know, the pathetic things. People with such immaturity. No, and in reality, you don't come to church to meet me. You come to church to meet God. You come to church to bring the anointing of God, that we will demonstrate and see signs, wonders and miracles as the church comes together. But now the focus is, I come to church because I want to get something. Well, if you come to give, you will automatically get.
You can only just get that through to them. I mean, I've been squawking about it in front of you over the last couple of weeks while you've been off. It seems like, I mean, look at the people in here today, we're the diehards. quite a lot of people who are just casual visitors who God is just one of their interests.
Yes.
Yes, you know, you're right.
I'm interested in football, I'm interested in snooker and tennis and a bit of God as well, which, you know, so it's a case of what we're doing today. Or we're going out for a meal.
It's true. It's true. God rates low in their life's experience. Now, I'm a Formula One fan.
Yeah.
And Formula One is on the Sundays, and it's on the time, more or less, when I'm coming to church. So, well, I probably ought to say, well, let's change time of church. And then we can fit it in. But no, I have a recorder, and I record it. And let me tell you this, sometimes I'll not even watch it when I get home on a Sunday. I might watch it when it's Monday. And I've been away on holiday. And I've recorded Formula One from last weekend. And last night, I watched it. And I purposely avoid knowing what the result is. So, to me, it's still just happening. It's still happening because I don't know the result, and won't betide anybody that tries to tell me.
I do same with cricket.
Yes.
Yeah. Keep away from radios.
Yeah.
So you don't get the result on
TV. That's right.
It works.
It works. It does. And the fact of the matter, and because why? Because I'm putting God first.
That's it.
He put me first. He put me first when Jesus died on that cross.
He sure did.
He put me first. Jesus did not think, well, hang on, I'm not having a good day today. You know, I mean, I've just had a bit of a beating and I think I'll give it a miss. You know, I think I'll just call in the angels and we'll just call it a day and let's bail out of this issue. I don't fancy the cross. No, it's not a good idea. So I think we'll call it. He didn't do that. He did it because he saw me 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
He saw you 2,000 years later and he said, I'm doing it because of you.
Yeah.
I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I need to do this, because I need you in my life and you need me in your life.
Amen. Thank you.
It's lip service. They come in here and we hear them talking about how God's the most important thing in their lives and one thing and another, and then the following Sunday they're not here because they're going out for a meal. Well, they should say to the meal, I can't come because we're going to church. But they said to church, I can't come because we're going out for a meal. We're going the wrong way around. So what do they mean that God's the most important thing in their lives? Top of their priority.
When you said about that on Sunday night, they said this morning at prayer meeting that they'd had it early because of football. They thought it were only going to have a certain amount of time because of football. I don't know whether people want to get on for football. I don't know, but they mentioned that today about football, for that meeting what you went to on Sunday. Yeah. So.
Well, I'm sorry, if that's the case, then God rates very low in people's lives and experience, as far as I can see, because from being a Christian, I've endeavoured to put God first. I would, and you've heard me say this before, when I was in my, I'd be about 19, 20 years old, I was working in an office in a factory at Chapel Town, and they had us working late on a night time. We were ever so busy, and so I had to be there. But what I did then, I left the office at something like 8 o'clock at night on my motorbike. I literally drove past my home and carried on and drove on to Doncaster another 10 or 12 miles to get to the last half hour of the prayer meeting in church. I didn't bother about tea. I'll not die if I miss a meal. And that's what I used. Why? Because I have and had a desire for God. And I didn't want to miss out. And so I would pass home and just carry on and drive to church so I could get into the last half hour of the prayer meeting. I didn't care if it were raining or not. I'd arrive sometimes and my pants were wet through with rain. Because it had gone through my waterproofs, because there were rubbish in them days.
That's what turned it off. Powered it off. Powered that off.
Who let that bird in?
Strangle it.
Mm,
turned it off.
For the benefit of the tape, that's a mobile phone.
I pressed power off.
Not a parrot.
And okay. And here it's on.
Must have caught something then.
Well, Davey phoned me the other day, and then when he cut gone off, I lifted the phone up to phone home to see how Roy was. I could hear him talking to his wife, and I was still connected. So.
Strange things happen.
And so it's about your desire. It's about people's desire. What comes first in your life is the ultimate question. What comes first? People have holidays, which is fine, we understand that. Yeah, and I've had one. And I mean, there are times when I'm out on mission trips and I'm not here, but it's not that I am not wanting to be here, and it's not the fact that I'm avoiding being here. But
not for a football match, is it?
It isn't for a football. hopefully, it's for the things of God, yeah. And I've turned things down because I've got church. People ask me, "Will you come to this?" No, I can't. I've got church. Well, can't you miss one? No, I can't. It's got to be something really, really, really important that unconnected, if you want, to some form of spiritual business, as far as I'm concerned. Then I'll miss it, because I'm not actually missing being in a church situation. I'm actually still involved in the things of God. But go and do... Now, don't get me wrong, I mean, I'm not against having a good time physically and what have you. I'm not against that. But, hey, we only meet twice a week. And if people can't be here, well, hey, what sort of commitments have they got? How often do they talk to God, and how long do they talk to God? It's a poor relationship, isn't it? And it's important that, as Bill says, you know, the stalwarts, the people that have got a desire and a passion for God, carry on. Because I tell you, there will be a shaking of the churches. When trials and tribulation comes, we'll see who stands. And it's those that have got their roots deeply planted, deeply into the Word of God, those are the ones that will stand.
Well, isn't the first commandment, love the Lord your God.
Yeah.
With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah. Is it? Deuteronomy 6.
Well, there you go. You see, that is the prime one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Not put him second, third or fourth. That's the first one. But today, in evangelical terms, I don't really know what level he comes at. But I don't think he's number one. We have to have our emotions tickled. God is not, and I'll say this again, God is not an emotion.
No.
God is spirit. And they that worship him do not worship him with their emotions. They worship him with their spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what the Word of God says. But it's not happening. And we wonder why the churches are not moving in power. I'm not going to say not in sort of numbers, because there are some large churches. But then the question is, are we moving in power, or are we just doing the right sort of things that have got people interested? We're entertaining them enough that it keeps them. Maybe we don't entertain them enough, Bill.
We don't pay them. If it was paid employment, and what it is that keeps them away on Sunday afternoon, they would do it another time.
Just while you're finishing, Leviticus 19 and verse 26 says, verse 28, you shall not make any gashes in your flesh for the dead, or tattoo any marks upon you. Mm. For I am the Lord. Mm.
I was looking for that scripture, actually. Yeah.
Leviticus is full of that.
It is.
And actually, there's another one that is very interesting. In verse 32, you shall rise before the aged
and defer to the old.
Aye.
And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I really didn't know that God had put such an instruction in there. Yes, Kenneth.
They had to put that on buses, didn't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
That one.
You shall not harm the edges of your beard.
Yeah, yeah.
Oops.
Now these, I mean, some of these were dedicated for priests who were serving as priests and had to dress and be in a certain way and were set on side on one side for service. But we again are called a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God. And so just because some of these things, if you want, are of some form of tradition that actually may not be quite applicable to us, does that mean we just do away with them all and say that's it? Because you might as well cut Leviticus out of your Bible then and throw it away. But if we are to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood unto God, then we need to draw near to God and we need to be obedient to the word of God. And we cannot just blasé go through the word and say, oh, I don't accept this and I don't accept that, and just discount it. Because these things are important. You see, tattooing has been is actually a form of worship to idols. That's the root of it. That people, you know, showed tattoos that they were in connection with a false god of some sort.
Graven
images. Graven images and things of that nature. So this is where it comes from. And we have to, and I know people say, well, what about when God lowered a sheet and said to Peter, everything that I've made is clean, kill and eat. And he offered him all these unclean creatures and that, and said, kill and eat. What he said, what I call clean is clean. But when it comes to the fact of defiling ourselves, it says in there, in Leviticus, it talks about not sleeping with your mother or your sister, etc., and things of that nature. So does that mean to say if we say, well, okay, tattooing's okay, that means those others are okay? I ask these questions. Yeah. I don't think they are, and I don't think God thinks they are neither.
Like I heard the other day, somebody said that if you break one of the Ten Commandments,
you broke
them
all. Absolutely. Yeah, but that's why Jesus came in his grace and his mercy, because he knew that we were not able to keep all the commandments. And when Moses had finished, he added another 365 laws to go on top. So there was no chance of keeping all the laws. We know that. But just because we can't keep, just because we break one of them, does that mean we just carry on and break them all?
No. Two wrongs.
Because in that sense, the law of the land says we've got speed limits. So if you break the speed limit, does that mean you just carry on breaking every law, drive through every red light and just go the wrong way around a roundabout? Well, the law says you've got to go. Is that what we do? If that's what we do, we create anarchy. And if this is what we're going to do in the word of God, we're just going to create anarchy in the church and nobody is going to know the presence of God, because God is not in anarchy. God is a God of divine order and a divine principle of order.
All this is not for God's benefit.
No,
is it?
It's for ours.
It's for ours.
It's for our benefit, for our protection, that we might know the power and the blessing of God in our life. And then again, I just think, well, why waste your money on a tattoo? Is there not something far greater that you could do with that divine finance that God has given you, that you have earned, that would benefit you or somebody else far greater than having a tattoo? Now, you probably all think, well, you probably haven't got a tattoo. You're dead right, I haven't. Never wanted one and never crossed my mind to have one. But, hey, I know I can bang the drum because I haven't got one. But I'm not doing it for that reason.
You could have it printed on a
t-shirt. I just think, hey, the finance that I get is hard-earned. And I want to see that finance is used in a tremendous way to bless others as well as blessing me. And I think a tattoo ain't much of a blessing. And I'm not getting at any of you guys, as you well know. But I just think that when people who know the Lord, and all right, there might be new Christians and they think it's a good idea, well, hang on, check it out. Seek advice. And find out, what do you think God says about this? And that doesn't just apply to tattoos, it applies to everything that we're seeking to do at times. It says in the Word of God, in the counsel of many is wisdom.
Mm.
Go and seek godly counsel. I think it's amazing that in the same way Christian marriages go to secular Christian counsellors to get advice about marriage. And then the people they're talking to has probably been divorced 3 or 4 times, and the person they're with now, they're not even married to them, and they're not even sure whether they're going to stay with them, but they're giving advice how to have a good marriage. Don't work. Find somebody who's been married a long time and go and ask their advice. I'm sure they may have some ideas of how to keep a marriage going for 40 years.
Or second best is somebody who's never been married at all. Always goes for somebody that says a bachelor is a man who's never made the same mistake once.
Very good. God wants to bless the church. God wants to bless his people. I believe God wants to draw his people into a real holiness where the power of God will flow. Where, like Job, God's blessings flowed through him. And the fact that Job had a double portion from God, that meant everybody else was blessed along the way that he ever came into contact with. It wasn't just for Job, because everybody looked at Job and saw that his God was real.
Yeah.
And that Job was righteous and faithful to his God. And it was a testimony, it was a signpost that if you were like this, then these blessings will come your way. And I'm sure Job blessed many people with his finance and his wealth, because Job was not into withholding for himself.
No.
When you read the beginning of Job, he was a generous person. Mm-hmm. He hadn't changed.
Look at Abraham, when Lot chose a good land and he had all the rest, and yet God blessed him with
more than Lot.
Yeah. But you see, what appears to be the good land was the land of depravity, debauchery, and he had to be rescued from what he thought was the good land.
Mm.
You see, when you look through the eyes of flesh, and you see what you see, you think that's the good land.
Mm-mm.
But God's not in it.
No.
But when you look through the eyes of the Spirit, then what you see, God blesses and changes. And what might appear to others to be not good land, when the Spirit of God is on it, it will be good land. And it will be fertile soil. And it will be a blessing. And what circumstances you're in, to people outside might think, oh, this ain't good. But if God's there,
it's good.
Then it's good. Because wherever God is, then it is good.
Mm.
And the blessings of God are always there, because God is good. And he is faithful. And he is full of mercy. And he is a just God. And God wants you and I to realise that. It's like when Jonah was swallowed by the whale, spewed him back up, and Jonah's like, well, I know you're going to save these people. I know you're going to save them. And his issue was that he hated these people for their history and what they'd done to the Jews. But God is a merciful God.
It is.
You see? And God is looking at you and saying, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Right? Yeah, well, you've all got history, but he wants to know what you're going to do now. And he said to Jonah, walk through the city and declare the word, declare my word. And he did. And everybody repented. And then Jonah went and sat under a tree,
got more
began to moan and complain and said, "See, I knew you'd do it. Look what you've gone and done," you know. And he really sort of got upset and with it all.
And then he went and killed his good.
And then this tree that were covering him, sheltering him, God sent a worm. You see, the worm really was like Jonah's moaning and complaining. Then he went to the root of the thing. And his moaning and complaining and his grumbling, etc., just ate the life out of the tree.
Mm.
And it died. And then he started moaning and complaining again. What for? Was it for the sake of the tree or for his own sake?
His own sake, because he was being burnt.
He was being burnt now. His sun cream weren't working anymore. So, yeah. But you see, again, the focus should be that it's about you and God, your relationship with him. Everything else that's going on outside, when God is the centre of your relationship, then he will deal with the outside things. Yeah, there can be all these things going on. There can be all this turmoil and everything that's going backwards and forwards. But in the centre, there is peace.
Mm.
Because God is there. Mm. And you are there with him.
Mm.
And when you're in that situation like that, he deals. He will sort out with all those. Let your eye be single. Do not be distracted from what God is doing.
No.
And follow God. And God will work things out.
Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me.
There you go. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a scripture that you can quote to yourself when you're feeling a bit that way. Hey, God says, let not your heart be troubled. Hope in God. Trust in God.
That was verse 1
I
remember.
Was it?
Yeah. And a brownie.
Right, as a brownie, so and finally it's brought you to this place.
We have to take it home and do our homework, and I read it, so I've got a bookmark
for
doing my own work. But I never forgot it.
No, you wouldn't. You see, the devil would see you to forget it, so he can destroy you. But you see, it's an anchor. It's the word that gives life to our mortal bodies. And this life is the life of God flowing through us, quickening us. And it's wonderful when we realise that the presence of God is there, he's available to us 24 hours a day, and no matter what circumstances are going on, he is our peace.
Mm.
He is our joy.
Mm.
He is the fruit of the Spirit to us. Mm. And as we partake of him, then the fruit of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit flows through us. Like you said earlier, people will look at us and say, there's something different about you. I've had people say that to me. There's something different about you. What is it? Oh, what an opening. Let me tell you. Let's sit down and I'll tell you all about it. And just to share Jesus with people, because they've given you the opportunity. And it's such a precious time. And we have a powerful God. But God is looking for a holy church. He's looking for a royal priesthood, a holy nation that is separated unto him. He says, you're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of the world.
Is that Matthew 6 again? Did it seek ye first for the kingdom?
Oh, there you go. We're back to Matthew 6. Can't get away. It's possibly the theme. That the more that you seek God, the more you will find God, the more you will know of God, the more you will experience of God, the more you will sense and know the power of God, and the more we will see the miracles of God working in our lives. And in Matthew 6 and verse 32, is it? 33. Seek ye, and you know, modified it slightly, seek ye first the King of the kingdom, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Not might be. Not could be.
You remember what Helen started with on Sunday?
She did.
I had it in front of me all the time. It's all revolved around this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 14. Little bit I've written is verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Absolutely, yeah. And this is the problem. People are coming to church, but they're not coming with all of their heart.
He reminded me of a hymn, and I don't know the first lines, but I remember the last lines, and I don't know how long it goes back in my memory. But the hymn started with the last line, "All of me and none of thee," and it gets to the last verse, and the last line is "All of thee and none of me."
Yeah.
Can't remember the hymn, but I just remember that. And that's the transition. That's how
that is. It is a transition. We are in that transitional process. That at the moment, you know, when we first come to Christ, what's he got? We haven't got much of him. We've just got all of ourselves, and he needs to deal with that, and he wants that transition to go, that it comes to a point that now it's, we've got all of God in us, and there's nothing left of us.
It's fabulous, that.
It's that process, that divine transformation.
I'm trying to find that him out.
Yes.
You have to find it.
I'd be interested to see what the rest of the world is.
But it is, it's that divine transformation.
It is,
This is, that's the process that God has for us. That's what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to change us. God wants us to have all of him, because he created us that way. He made us that way. That you are to be filled with the Spirit, with all of the fullness of the Spirit of God in you.
Then signs, wonders and miracles will happen, won't
Absolutely. Signs, wonders and miracles. They'll just flow. Just flow. Because all the time we are seeking to glorify God and not man. Not a church. Not a group in a church. Just seen lately the latest music CDs out, live Hillsongs. So what? Let me see some miracles. Let me see some miracles. Then I'll sing some songs. I'll have something to sing and praise for. But let me see some miracles. Let me see some manifestations of the glory of God. And not the manifestations of the flesh.
I say a lot of the hymns that go back to the Wesleyan sort of days came through a heart experience.
Absolutely. A transforming experience.
Often the hymns that are produced now, or the songs that are produced now, are an intellectual thing.
Different level, isn't it?
And
yeah.
You read some of those words in the old hymns.
You see, what you've got to realise as well is a lot of the songs that you say are intellectual, they're not based on biblical things. But do you know why? Because the person who's written it has read little of the Word of God. And so there isn't much of the Word of God in the song, because they've read little of the Word of God. Whereas you go back to the older hymns, and the doctrines and the truths are in the Word of, are in the hymns, but they came and they were birthed out of the Word of God. That were in there, that there were life experiences, and spending time in the Word and in the presence. And yet we say about those people, they weren't as well educated as what we are now. That's true. They didn't have all that we have now. That's true. But I tell you what, they had a greater depth and an experience of God than what we've got now. And that's true.
No distractions.
No distractions. So praise God, we need to focus on God.
The greatest thing that I've learnt tonight is that God's not given us all these instructions for his benefit, but for our benefit, all because he wants a relationship with us, and he knows that if we don't follow the instructions, we're never going to get to the relationship. That's all God wants, relationship, so that we can see the power and the manifestation of God in our lives. That's all it's about. And yet we kick and fuss and think that God's got a downer on us, but he hasn't. He's lifting us up to bring us to his presence, because that's where we'll be satisfied, never anywhere else, will we?
I won't. I'm not satisfied with what we've got now.
No.
And want more of God.
Yeah.
I get frustrated at times with the fact that people don't want it. And so sometimes I just think, well, as my friend Bish used to say, sayonara, baby. Just move on. Move on. And we cannot
let others hold us back.
No.
Joshua said it. As for me and my house,
we will serve
the Lord. In other words, I don't care what you lot's going to do.
Yeah.
This is the line, and this is how it's to be done. And as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Because he knew that by doing that, he would receive the abundance and the blessing of God on his life and his family's life. And as regards everybody else, that's their choice. He couldn't make the decision for them.
No.
But as for me and my house, he says, we shall serve the Lord. And God blessed him. And the problem is today, people, they're serving jobs, they're serving football teams and whatever else. And the next thing that's going to be the big issue in the country is we're going to be athletics. It's going to be the Olympics. You know, everybody's being glued to the Olympics. Can't come to church because it's tough.
I won't be glued to it.
Well,
like Ken was saying that in Jeremiah, I just couldn't get it out of my mind for a few days before I was speaking on Sunday. And I think for us as a fellowship, it's one of the key things.
It is.
That we need to seek God with all our hearts, not just on, you know, not just part of the time. We can seek God no matter what we're doing, really, because he's with us all the time. And when we've got our minds and our hearts set on him rather than on ourselves and what we want, it says that we'll find him when we search for him with all our heart. So we just need to find out what bit of our hearts are not searching after him, get told pruning shears out, or chuck it in fire, or whatever needs to be done with it, and let's see God move, because that's what Jesus said, weren't it? We touched on it earlier when Andrew was talking. Who for the joy that was set before him. He saw further than the pain, and we just look at the pain and think, no, that's going to hurt, not doing that, not playing. I want my own way, I want the easy way. But if we look further on, if we get these issues dealt with, then we'll see the signs and wonders, then we'll see the miracles. But what do we want? Do we want our way or do we want his way?
It's got to be his way. It's
the only way
that works.
I was just going to say, the only way that works is God's way. Man's ways fail constantly.
But he says in that one, don't he, in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have,
to
bless you and give you a good end.
So this is what I'm telling you to do.
Yeah, I know.
So just simply do it.
Just do it, Bill.
I heard a bloke say this morning, funny, they call him David Jeremiah, Dr. David Jeremiah.
Yeah.
He says, God sent me a car parking angel. He says, and it never fails. Whenever I'm looking for a car parking space outside the place where I want to be, the person who's got that space is always just pulling out as I'm approaching. He says, it never happens for my wife, but it always happens for me. And she can't understand how I managed to pull that one off.
Yeah. I know, I used to pray, Lord, I need a parking place. Just 15 minutes on the meter when we had parking meters, and you guarantee I'd be pulling, going down the street, and suddenly somebody pulls out, and I pull in. 15 minutes on meter, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. People say, you cannot pray for God to get you a parking place. Well, of course you can. I do, and he does.
At which point, he will make you pray for the smallest things as well.
Absolutely.
People think you already have to pray for something big, like get me out of this mess.
Well, you know, if God knows the number of hair that's on your head, how interested is he in you? Because you know, and I know, that every morning when you comb your hair, right, you take a new comb, there will be some hair left in the comb that you have lost off your head, correct?
Mm.
Right? And yet God knows, it says, the number of hairs that is on your head. So when you've combed your hair, God's just doing a recalculation, right? I know how many there is. That's how much. And people say, oh, I don't talk rubbish. Well, my God is a mighty God. My God is an awesome God. And he says he knows, so I believe he knows. And he knows.
And that about the sparrow. I saw a little dead bird and all the day to come out at nest. I thought, oh, well, God will know about that because he says he does.
He says he knows even the sparrow that falls to the ground.
Yeah. There's millions of sparrows.
Yeah. And he says he knows, he feeds the sparrows.
Mm.
Right? So the thing that the word is trying to get over to us is that God is interested. He knows all about you. So you don't have to start panicking and worrying, but you just have a relationship with him.
Yeah.
Because he'll do it. But you see, when you get into such a deep relationship with him, you don't have to ask him for anything because he's already doing it.
Mm.
He's already on it before you ask. Before you call, the word says,
yeah.
I will answer.
Mm.
And I've had those experiences. Literally, I'm just about going to pray for something and God's done it. And I'm like, wow. How did you know that, God? It's like, hey, stupid. You know, listen, son, I know everything. I know it before it happens. And I know it when it's going to happen. I know everything. Because I'm the creator. I'm the divine organizer of all things. And he exists. Forget what whatever scientists try and tell you. God exists.
Sure,
and I'll tell
Lord
you what. All these scientists are going to do as they keep finding out new and different things. They're just going to prove God exists.
Mm-hmm.
He's real.
They did today, didn't they, Bill?
I didn't see that email. What a lot of dribble, weren't they?
They found a piece of stuff, haven't they? Is it a piece of metal or a piece of stuff?
Well, they called the God Particle.
I've only found this.
This one they said.
I've not opened mine yet.
They've called it a God Particle. So why not just give in and acknowledge that it's God?
Well, hang on. You mean they've called it a God Particle? So there is a God? Wow. So now that is really one for us, isn't it? Even the scientists agree that there is a God. Hallelujah.
Book that I get sometimes from David Cirillo. It's just a daily reading. So there's a Christian atheist. I thought, what's a Christian atheist? He'll serve Jesus, but he don't know whether there's a God. But anyway, he died earlier this year, so we'll know now.
How can
you Christian atheist. I can't believe that.
Double mind.
It's as bad as drive through the church.
It's shown. They're not Christian atheist.
Drive through church. Yeah.
Get Sunday mornings down to 2 or 3 minutes now instead of an hour, can't they? We drive through church.
Definitely, yeah.
Just get a tick mark, chuck some money into the offering, and knock it up. Get, drive to next window, you take a bit of bread, and next window, you have a bit of wine.
We'd struggle to get
out of your car. Boy, let's have that here.
You're right. Well, if that's the case, I'm leaving.
I'm leaving the moment.
It's about relationships. And, you know, it says the Word of God says that we're lively stones.
We are.
And they're filled with the Spirit of God. And that we are the life and the body of Christ. So praise his wonderful name.
Amen.
So let's put God right in the centre. Hallelujah.